Hello, Sanctuary Columbus. So good to be together today, this first Sunday of the month of March 2021. We're going to be celebrating communion at the end of the message today. The body and the blood of Jesus, broken and shed for us, for the remission of our sins. And I can't think of a better way to speak about this forgiveness of sins that we have imputed to us as the beloved children of God by Jesus Christ than in this first message of the sermon series, The Prodigals. I know, if you're familiar with the Bible, you're probably already scratching your head and asking yourself the question, is there more than one prodigal in that story? I thought there was only one. If you have your Bibles with you in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is responding to some folks who are questioning his associates, the people he is around, and is causing quite a stir. Listen how it starts off. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Hashtag judgment. Then Jesus told them this parable. And the chapter 15 of Luke actually unfolds with three parables. Those are stories told by Jesus with a spiritual meaning to explain to these people who are judging him for eating and fellowshipping with sinners and tax collectors. The background here is that Jesus, as a rabbi, a good teacher, knows better than to fellowship and eat with sinners and tax collectors. And so when Jesus is seen in this company of questionable people, they say, "Hey, hold on, time out now. I thought you were a good teacher of the law. In fact, you know better than to associate with folks of this kind." The first story that Jesus tells is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off and goes astray, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and rescue the one. People would understand what it's like to be a shepherd with the responsibility and the precious gift of having 100 sheep and one of them leaving. It would have been strange that the shepherd would leave all 99 to go get the one, but they'd get it. The second story, though, was about a woman who had lost a coin, and she tears up her house in order to find that coin. I mean, she pulls things off the walls and out from underneath the couch to get this one coin. And when she gets it, she rejoices. The people hearing Jesus would have understood there as well that, that makes sense. A woman, probably someone who's not married, totally dependent upon her own self to pay for food and rent or whatever the case may be, would tear their house up for one coin. I get it. But Jesus, in telling those two parables, he responds that the person who lost something rejoiced when they found it, and even through a party. That brings us to the third parable or story. If you have your Bibles there, it probably says the lost son. The first story was the lost sheep. The second was the lost coin. And so this one, they probably titled it the lost son. If they didn't do that, then your Bible probably has the prodigal son. This story that Jesus tells, the third of the three stories, is one that would really shock the audience because a sheep is not a son. A coin is not a son. A sheep doesn't have the same value as a son, right? And a coin doesn't have the same value as a son, right? I mean, in this case, Jesus stumps them all. And he stumps them in particular because of who the story is really all about. In each of these stories, Jesus is making the case for the one who's doing the seeking. The value, the richness, the worth is actually based on the person who's going to see it, to seek it, to find it, to tear up the house for it, to leave the 99 in order to go get the one. Jesus is saying, this is the character of him, which is the character of God, to be the truest seeker. Now, we don't really use this language today when we talk about the church and, you know, talking about seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive was used to describe individuals who were seeking God, but that is antithetical to the gospel. In our understanding of who Jesus is and who God is, and the way we understand the way God works and Jesus works, is that God is the seeker. God is the initiator to find that which was lost. This story that we're going to share today, and not just today, we're actually going to look at this story from various vantage points over the next 4 weeks. Today, we focus on that younger son. Next week, we'll look at the elder son. The third week, we'll look at the father. And then the fourth week, we'll look at the crowd that was listening. Because in each of these stories, there is a prodigal. Now, I've had to consult some of my friends for studying on this passage. You won't be too unfamiliar. You're not surprised, right? My homeboy, Henry Nouwen, he wrote the book, Return of the Prodigal Son. That's one of the books I read for this. The other book I read on the far end is by Pastor Timothy Keller, or Tim Keller. He wrote the book, Prodigal God, which actually already in the title puts you into the mindset of who's really the prodigal. It's not the younger son, perhaps. It's not even the older son. It's God. And both of these writers, Henry Nouwen and Timothy Keller, get their historical content from Kenneth Bailey, who wrote the book, The Cross and the Prodigal. Here's the main idea for the message today, coming home, is that God has a home for everyone who remains with him. God has a home for everyone who remains with him. And what Jesus is describing in this very last parable of three is who actually is the prodigal one. That word prodigal simply means wasteful and extravagant and lavish, or wastefully extravagant and lavish. From this sense, we constantly attribute the prodigalness to the younger son, because as the story was told by my second son, who just now got it, why I had him read the text, this younger son is the one who will be wasteful. Indeed, there is a prodigalness to this younger son, perhaps one that each of us can identify with. That if God is the one who provides home, we have been like younger sons who have walked away from it. Did you hear the request? The request that Jesus begins to share in this story. There's a father who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Can I just stop right there for just a second? I wish one of my kids would. I mean, for real. Like, boy, I wish you would. And listeners to this ancient Near Eastern story who were hearing Jesus tell it would have responded the same way. They would also look at their sons and say, boy, I wish you would, like the son in this story, come ask me for your inheritance. Do you know the significance and depth of this? To receive one's inheritance required that the father have to give up something of his own. Now, to do this while the father is alive is not an odd request, but it's definitely a selfish one. The younger son is saying to the father, I want my share of the estate. Now you and the rest of your family need to live off of whatever is left over. And the younger son would be entitled to 1/3 of the entire estate. 1/3 of the land, 1/3 of the money that was in the bank account, 1/3 of the cattle that were on the field in the lands, 1/3 of the slaves and the servants, 1/3 of everything was entitled to this younger son. But not only was this a selfish request, it was also an outrageous request. This son, when he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate," is not simply, "I want you to live off of the rest of this stuff." It's literally to say, "I wish you were dead." You see, living fathers didn't normally pass on their inheritance. It was in the time when they were dying, would they write, you know, down in the will, you know, who gets what and where and how and when. And this son requires his share of the inheritance while the father is alive, literally saying, "Tear yourself apart, kill yourself, if you will, and give me what belongs to me." The Greek word here for possessions and land and estate is bios, which is where we get the word biology, which is the study of life, because in the ancient Near Eastern culture, land equaled life. And life identified in the land gave them their identity. The son leaving home basically says to the father, "I don't want your identity. I want to go create my own. Thank you very much. I don't need you anymore. I don't need your rules. I don't need your things. I don't need your relationships and your networks. I don't need your religion. Let me go make my name for myself. Thank you very much." Everyone in earshot would have expected Jesus to say that the father wouldn't adhere to the son's request. But instead, he says, he divided his property between them. And y'all, this ain't just like some little inheritance. I mean, by the way, sons, if you ask for an inheritance right now, you're probably going to get the shoes off on my feet. That's about it. That's all I got for you. But this father had a major, major inheritance. You read later on in the story, right? He could throw a banquet. He had servants. He had slaves. He had hired hands. He had it all. I mean, if it was modern day today, he could have Beyonce and Jay-Z as the entertainers and the Debbie Allen dancers as the you know, the precursor to the meal. Cameron Mitchell, actually, why don't you just bring yourself and take yourself on into my kitchen, by the way, as we have our party. Like, that's how dope the brother was, okay? So we're not talking about something small. This is something significant. And what's significant about this request of this younger son is that he wants to leave the father's home so that he can discover his own identity, his own community, and his own mission. I believe Jesus understands and knows that in the heart of every human being is a core longing for these three things. Now, if you ask somebody else, they might have three other things they add to the list, or four or five. I like to think in threes because it's triune and it's probably more biblical than anybody else. But these three things are core longings that each of us have. And it begins with these questions. When one is seeking their own identity, they're asking the question, "Who am I? Like, who am I? Like, what is this? Where do I find my identity? Is it in what I do or in what I believe? Is it in what others say about me or what others say, what I say about myself? Who am I?" With regards to the question of community, the question is, where do I belong? Who's my tribe? Who are my people? You know, who do I get down with, and who's riding with me? Who's rocking with me? Who can I look to the left and to the right and I just know that they're going to be right there? Yes. Who makes me feel good about myself? Who pats me on the back? And when I pat them on the back, they just turn around and just pat me back on the back all over again. Where's my community at? And the third question with regards to mission is, what's my purpose? The son did not want the father to define any of these things for him. And that is a part of the loneliness and lostness in our culture has been forever and is no different than right now. But the generosity of the Father is this: that even when he is rejected by this younger son, even when this younger son tells him, "I wish you were dead," the Father, in his graciousness, gives exactly what he wants. Now, everybody knows, listening to this, would be asking the question, what's the son going to do with all of that inheritance? Is he going to go start a business? That might actually make the father proud. But no, he doesn't. Jesus goes on to tell us the story that the son wastes everything. A third of this inheritance, and he wastes everything. There's not one dime left. He didn't have two nickels to rub against each other, as the phrase goes. Two dimes. He ain't had nothing. He had absolutely nothing. And the way Jesus says it is this: not long after that, not long after he received his inheritance, the son got together, that is, he gathered all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Some of your translations may say reckless living or riotous living. It's all the same. Brother was wilding out. He was way out there. And you may be even thinking of some people right now. I know somebody right now who is wilding out. And I don't say his name. Don't put it in the chat. Don't blow him up like that. Because really, we've all been there to some degree or another. And I'm not just talking about material waste. I'm not just talking about emptying ourselves in riotous or wild living. I'm talking about a spiritual condition where we set off for a distant country, far from home, far from the place where Jesus shapes our identity, our community, and our mission, and we squander what we have, thinking that it's for our own good. You know, the listeners in this story would know that hearing those words is like a little needle in the Father's back day after day after day after day. This younger son's decision would bring shame on the father and the entire family, as a matter of fact. They all couldn't show their faces, at the grocery store, because aren't you the brother of that son that set off for a far country? He like took everything, right? He took all of like his inheritance, and like, you, how you doing? How you doing? Jesus would describe this son's wasteful, dare I say, prodigal living extravagantly, and it would cause pain to the father. And it would cause pain to the father because the father knows that anytime we leave home, eventually we will end up empty. Leaving home and ending up in a far country is shorthand in this sense for describing sin against God. It's shorthand for saying you've rejected God, you've rebelled against God, you are doing things that are not in line with the holiness and the character and the compassion of God. I believe some of us have been there before. I believe some of us have been there before where we know we have asked the Father for something that wasn't even due to us, and yet we've squandered it. We've chased after other means to define our identity, to define our community, to define our mission. And we've been at this since the day of Adam and Eve, right? Take it on back to the garden. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are tempted by the evil one, the serpent, they fall, right? They eat from the tree of good and evil. They eat from this tree and they sin. Notice the questions. When you go back and read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, notice the questions that God asked Adam and Eve. The first question is actually the one in the middle about community. He asks Adam, "Where are you?" Adam had wandered off from home. He had wandered off from the place of safety and security. And not that he had gone very far by distance, but his relationship. God could feel the brokenness in their relationship. And he asked him this question, "Where are you? You're not with me." And Adam says, "I hid because I was afraid and I was naked." The second question that God asks is an identity question. Who told you? You might think that, oh, isn't that a community question? You know, like who is the person that around you is defining like who you are? But this is really that the core crux of how we fulfill our core longings apart from God. When we answer the question, who tells us who we are? Is it our job? Is it our marital relationship status? Is it the religious church that you're a part of? Who tells you who you are? Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? God says to Adam. And then Adam, the way we do with sin, right? We explain it away. You know that woman? You know you put me to sleep. I didn't even see her. I wouldn't have picked her myself, but you put me to sleep. So, and I woke up, that was the only one there. The woman you gave me, basically God, is the one who gave me that fruit. God ain't playing with that. The responsibility here is on both Adam and Eve for disobeying God. And to the question that is in the text is pointed at Eve, but it's to both of them. What have you done? What have you done? You had a mission. You had a responsibility that was given to be fruitful and to multiply, to name every fish of the sea and bird of the air and creeping thing that crawled on the ground, even the vegetation you had at your disposal. You had everything. You had this one thing that you weren't supposed to do, eat from that tree. And you gave your mission away. Y'all, we've been doing this to ourselves. We've been leaving home ever since Adam and Eve. And Jesus goes on to tell the story of the two lost sons about the point in which the younger son devises a plan. He says these words, Luke 15, 17. When he came to his senses, stop right there. Stop. I mean, oh my goodness. When he came to his senses, really? Because the text before that says that he spent all of his money and he had none. There were no friends around. He went and tried to hire himself out for a job that he could only find amongst some pigs in a Gentile nation. Jews would have known right hand off of, hey, that dude's never coming back here. He done spent time with pigs in a Gentile nation. Absolutely not. There is no way he could return home. And oh, by the way, they wouldn't even pay him for that job beyond allowing him to eat the same food that the pigs ate. What you mean when he came to his senses? It's as if Jesus is saying, when you've lost everything, perhaps you're ready to be found. That's when you come to your senses. When you realize just how lost you are. The younger son then devises this plan. He remembers what it's like to be with God. And I'm sorry, with his father. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I'm here starving to death? No, absolutely not. And so then he says these words. I have sinned against heaven. And I have sinned against my father. That's what I'll say to him. I'll go back. I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. If you could just hire me to be one of your servants, I'll make my way back. Now the listeners would understand this code as well. You see, in order for a Jewish son or person who has gone wayward to return back into a community, he would have to do two things. One, he would have to apologize. And then secondly, he would have to make restitution. He would have to pay back what was lost. This son knew that he couldn't do that as a slave. Slaves didn't earn a wage. He would have to do it as a hired servant. And so his idea is to go back to make the apology. I've sinned against God and against you. But, oh, can you give me a job so that I can earn a wage and earn my way back into the identity, the community, and the mission? Now, this is incredible. In the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henry Nouwen writes about meditating on this painting by Rembrandt. Near the end of his life, has painted many wonderful and amazing pieces of art. And this particular one, Nouwen considered his crown jewel. He happened to just see it one day when he was in somebody else's office, a little print on the wall, and he was so enamored by it, he couldn't take his eyes off of that print. He didn't even hear what the other person was saying any longer. He longed for the day when he could actually see this painting in person. And the day came. Somebody invited him to Russia, where this painting is housed, and he went and sat in front of the painting all by himself for 3 hours on the first day. Another hour a couple days after that, and before he left Russia, he sat down again in front of the painting for another hour. Up to 4 or 5 hours, he sat in front of this painting as he observed Rembrandt's rendition of the sun coming home. Notice that the sun's shoe is off. It's not just off, it's tattered, it's broken. There's no bottom to the shoe at all. His clothes are tattered and falling apart. They probably smell like pigsty, you know, and he's lost hair because of the stress of his wayward and prodigious living. Is prodigious the right word? I don't think so. Maybe it's prodigal. All of that wayward living has caused him to lose hair. And there he sees, Nouwen says, himself in the younger son. He sees in the ways in which he has been spiritually lost himself. Having lost his identity, chasing a dream by teaching in some of the finest institutions of the world, lost his community and not really being sure where he could find acceptance and love, and constantly chasing after it in the face of friends and others. And in mission, not quite sure what his real purpose is as a priest. Is it to go this direction or that direction? He says, I am like the younger son. Perhaps the younger son, this prodigal, is best understood at attempting to come home before really understanding that what was lost is not in the material things, but it's the spiritual ones. Even when he says those words, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. Jesus put those words in there particular to point the listeners all the way back to Pharaoh, who after the 9th plague said to Moses, Moses, I have sinned against your God and against you. He wasn't there for repentance, for the sake of repentance. There was no remorse or sorrow in his life. He just wanted to assuage any kind of guilt. Get me out of here. Get this plague away from me. And so Jesus points to this younger son as well, that even his motivation for coming home is an indication of how lost he truly is. When he's making his way home, and we know what it's like, his head is probably hung down low. He's rehearsing these words over and over again. I got to get it right. I got to get it right. And while he is walking, here's what the text says. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. All of this is strange for the listeners in Jesus' story. The fact that he would run is not something a father would do. A child would do it. A mother might do it. Because they would hike up their, you know, their clothes. You know, they wore robes and stuff like that, long stuff. And a father would not expose his legs to others in public. It was just shameful to do that. But this father is extravagant. Henry Nouwen says that in the act of his running to the son is an act of a mother, and that Jesus was revealing that God is both father and mother to us. When he is filled with compassion and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. This, by the way, is after that time where the son rehearsed all of those words and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." The father doesn't even hear a word of it. He kisses him. Oh, how I miss kisses from my father. My dad, when he would just love on me, he was the kind of dad that would kiss like right in the mouth. I mean, like, people would be like, what just happened right there? That was the level of love and affection. And there's only a few of my kids that will allow me to do it. One of them, you know, he don't get down like that, but that's okay. That's another story. This father loves, and that would have blown away the audience enough, but he didn't stop there. The father, verse 22, said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to celebrate. You remember what was lost in that waste? The identity, the community, and the mission? The father gives extravagantly to this beloved son who does not deserve it and who cannot earn it. To restore his identity as his son, he tells the servants, "Go and get the best robe. Don't get the leftover robe. Don't get the robe that nobody don't want to wear no more. Don't get the one that's tattered down at the end. Get the one I only wear on special occasions." In fact, there hasn't been a special occasion yet until now. This robe would cover this son's sin and cover this son's shame, and he would restore his identity as his beloved son. When he said, "Go get the ring," that restored him back to community. This ring would actually have a family symbol on it, a family symbol that you would use, to write letters and to authenticate like who you are and where you were from and to whom you belong. Your family is right here. The father giving the son the ring says the family were not the people who wasted money with you and you wasted money on. It wasn't the people who wouldn't even give you a job and who put you in that pigsty and who only loved you when you could do something for them. No, your family is right here in my kingdom where there are brothers and sisters who are restored as well. And then lastly, the shoes were mission. The father calls for shoes to be brought for the feet of his son. You remember the son said, "Hey, look, man, slaves got something to eat and servants got something to do." And the son walked back home with one shoe on. Slaves went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. And this is nothing disparaging against the slaves in this text. What Jesus is affirming here is that mission comes with relationship. And the relationship of the father to the son restored his mission, restored his purpose in life. And over again, the Son is reminded by the Father, you belong to me. In the letter of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says these words, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. Your identity, your mission, your community is shaped and defined by the Father as you remain home with him. The word here today is for perhaps someone who is wayward. You're watching this message, you're hearing this message, and you've wandered off to a distant, a far country. Spiritually, you're not at home with the Father. And everything you're doing to define your identity, your community, and mission is leaving you empty, lonely, and sad. I hope you hear the good news of the gospel today, my brother and sister, that Jesus has already extravagantly loved you, and Jesus has already extravagantly provided forgiveness for you with his arms open wide and says, come home. Come home. Give yourself to God in the person of Jesus Christ and be restored in your identity, in your community and mission. Now listen, this is not though just for those who may be far apart from God and have never given their lives to Jesus Christ to become a follower. It's for all of us that when we sin, it is literally a turning away from God, but we can turn back and receive our belovedness as well. Let us pray and prepare for communion. Dear Heavenly and most gracious Father, I thank you for this day that you are the one who is prodigal. More than anything that we could waste materially or spiritually, God, you have wasted yourself on us by giving us your Son, Jesus, who gave his life, his very life, so that we might live in a true identity, a true community with a true mission. My prayer is that we would hear this and receive it in our heart of hearts and come home to you. In Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.